Well, now we can open our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, Peter's first letter in chapter 4. And we're going to continue on in a portion that Peter wrote from verses 7 to 11 this morning. As we open our Bibles, it's always good, as we know that this is the Word of God, the revelation of God, to ask God's help as we open His precious Word. So we do that this morning by taking a moment to pray to our God and Father in heaven. Heavenly Father, guide us along as we open your precious word, the message you have brought to us. Help us to profit from the time that we spend in this next hour. And we thank you for giving to us this good revelation as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, our as I mentioned, our portion this morning is in Peter's first letter in chapter 4. And we're going to start reading from 7 and go down to verse 11 so that we have the text in front of us. Verse 7 reads, "But the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as the abilities which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." That's our portion for this morning, a wonderful portion in Peter's letter. It's estimated that this letter was written by Peter some 30 years after he witnessed his Lord and Savior Jesus raise up from the ground and disappear in the clouds. Peter was considered uneducated, untrained by the Jewish leadership. He managed to give wise instruction that we have here before us in this letter about Christian living. Could it be that his helper continued throughout his lifetime to give him good instruction? Remember, Jesus said to his disciples, "But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." Isn't that what the Spirit of truth does for each and every born-again Christian? Gives us instruction about Jesus Christ. Well, that godly instruction certainly shines forth through this little portion we've just read. When you think of it, if you're reading through and we've been following along, this is a kind of like a little nugget. It's pulled out from the general topic about trials and sufferings and those sorts of things. And now Peter just takes a moment, steps aside, and gives us a little something before he starts back into his letter. And this portion, I think, stands alone, but is an integral part of Peter's heart. So let's give it close attention, because he's talking about that important thing called life. Oh, not that worldly kind of living, the self-centered, selfish, all-fulfilling life of my own thing, doing my own stuff. No. He's been inspired to bring to the reader's attention the all-fulfilling life of one who gives up self and serves another. That's the ultimate human experience. It's called commitment. It's called love. That's love. Sacrificial love. Agape love, it's called. Putting oneself aside and serving another. taking away self-love and replacing it with true love. That's what Peter's getting at here. As he launches into these few verses, he's leaning on Paul's good insight into this topic that Paul wrote about. And what did Paul write? He wrote, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't parade itself around. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, but harshly. Does not seek its own self. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity falling on another person, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Peter's letter, he writes, as also our beloved Paul wrote, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. I would like to think he was thinking about these words that Paul had just written about love in a separate letter. That kind of stuck with Peter, I think. Or there may be some other words stuck with Peter through his lifetime, like these. When the risen from the dead Savior, Jesus Christ, fed them on the seashore. And after their bodies were satisfied, Jesus turned to the one who had cursed him three times, Peter. And he said, asked Peter the question, "Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Three times. And after the third time, Peter's response started with, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." So you think, well, why did Jesus confront Peter among his disciples with this? Well, the denial, certainly, but an opportunity to lift him back up. After all, Jesus is the Redeemer. Jesus is love. He's not one who envies or attacks another. So he lifts Peter up and asks them, "Do you love me?" Well, first, that helped to help us understand that. We have to fall back and say, well, what's the nature of God and his anointed one, the Son of God, Jesus? John, in his first letter, states clearly, "For God is love." That's his nature. And here it is agape love, sacrificial love. It is the antithesis of selfishness. It is active. It is applied to another human being. It's not something vague. And it is dissatisfied if a blessing doesn't come upon another one when you pour out your love on that one. Therefore, we can confidently state that love is an attribute of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Emmanuel, God with us. We often recite, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God so loved the world, people, that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever should believe in him wouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Now that's love from the Father. The second point of this whole seashore scene is that someone declares they are a follower of Jesus Christ, then the virtue of love, agape love, should shine forth. It should be part of our nature. Jesus says, "As I have loved you, you also love one another." He is speaking to his disciples, those who cling to him in faith, all disciples, from the time of Peter to the time of sitting in this room. the absence of love invalidates one who is clinging to the statement, I am a Christian. One who envies, one who loves iniquity falling on another. He's not a Christian. You don't have the heart of love. As a result of this discussion, we can see that Peter, the writer of this letter, was greatly impacted by that little learning moment on the seashore. Changed his life. He gave up self-love that we read about in the Gospels, of him rebuking Jesus, of him taking his own position in things, dealing with, I know what's going on, self-love, and giving that up to follow Jesus Christ. When you give up yourself, you give up self-love, and you love the one who you apply that love to. In this case, it was his Savior, his Lord, Jesus Christ, who he now, in this letter, some years later, professes to be the Christ. So, there we go. We're ready to start. We've hit our introduction end. So we look in chapter 4, and we look at Peter's discussion of these various topics here. And he starts in verse 7, which we just read. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Now, that should get our attention if we're just reading along. The end of all times is at hand. Oops. I better pay that bill I had. No. More important, the end of all times is something that we should maybe stop and consider. What's that mean, the end of all things? In his day, early Christians were expecting Jesus to return in their lifetime. John records Jesus saying, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. But now I go to prepare a place. I am leaving you. And I will return that you may be where I will be. So, one would say, well, that sounds like a quick turnaround. He's heading off, but he's coming right back. It didn't happen. And another instance, John records Jesus saying to Peter, if I will that John remains till I come, what's that to you? Follow me. Since John outlived all the apostles, it may have seemed that John might see the end of all things. Didn't happen. Peter, in his second letter, shed some light on this. So if you have a moment, just flip a page over to his second letter, to chapter 3. It's only a page over. We'll get to that eventually, but just for a reference point, speaking of the end times, chapter 3 from verse 1 reads like this. Beloved, I now write to you this second letter, epistle, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder. These are all things to jog our minds, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We read in other places, for God will not be mocked. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. We remember Noah's story. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. Essentially, Peter is saying, the I am God has no attachment to time. He is always I am. It's hard for us to grasp. That's God. That's not people. We are slaves to time. I just keep looking in the mirror and I say, that's absolutely true. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish. That's his nature. God is love. But that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. He's not slack. His promises he keeps. So back to our text. We remember the prophet Isaiah gave us this insight into God Almighty. He wrote, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord God. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And Job would humbly respond to the Lord God with, "I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you." So when he says, the end of times will come. The end of times will come. So Peter states, the end of all things are at hand. Consider this. Look at this Bible that we hold in our hands. I am reading from this portion over here. Look how many pages are on this side of the Bible. Look at how many pages are left over here. These few pages are left. This is God's revelation, this message to mankind. Do you think this buildup is ever going to come to an end? Yeah, there it is. And very much left? Not very much. The end is at hand, visually and theologically. And if you read this Bible, you will come across some interesting things. You'll read, the creation of man was followed by disobedience of man. That resulted in sin or separation. And the curse of death entered creation because of it. Then a loving God saved a few with Noah. God created a godly light in a people he called Hebrews, headed by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the children of Israel. Again, disobedience. And the judgment fell upon the Israelites. And they were sent off with the help of God's servant, as he calls him, Nebuchadnezzar. God uses everything for his purposes. After their prophesied return, God, in the fullness of time, sent forth his Son as Savior. We know him as Jesus Christ. Son of man, not the son of a man, the son of man. It's a title. Jesus brought salvation to all people through faith, and there started the age of grace, which we're in today. And today, we're waiting for that next piece of God's puzzle, the rapture, the lifting up of those who trust Jesus, to be with him forever, to leave those who are rejected Jesus in the earth for judgment. We call that the tribulation. That will trigger 1,000-year reign of the Savior and the end of all things. There's God's purposes. And there's where we are. The age of grace. Almost the end of it. That is why this portion is the end of all things is at hand. That's God's schedule. So Peter is quite accurate in his statement. And since this is the case, Peter encourages those who cling to Jesus and his salvation in faith to be serious. Therefore, be serious. He's encouraging the Christians to stay clear-minded and balanced in what you think and what you hear. He says to be guarded against opening your mind to all kinds of philosophies and unorthodox theories that may come flying at you, pulled out of little pieces of the Bible out of context, and are not supported in the general context of the Bible. We see that all the time, each and every day. For instance, how many times do you hear of someone stating emphatically, at the end of times is at hand, next Thursday, 3:00? How many times do we hear that? Year after year, generation after generation, we hear it all the time. Sell all you got, flee to the hills. People have done that in the past. Matthew records Jesus stating this. The Son of God states this in the Bible, God's message. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And the Apostle Paul would encourage the believer in his letter to the Ephesians with, we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, or by the foolishness of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We don't know what's in people's hearts. In other words, stay grounded in the truth and the leading of our divine helper, the Holy Spirit, and understanding this revelation of God that's in our hands, this Bible. Paul would also reinforce Peter's thoughts with words that he wrote to Timothy. He wrote, preach the word, the truth. Be ready in season and out of season. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. That's not serious. That's foolishness. It's a disturbing thought, but it's not unfamiliar, as some who call themselves Christians run after teachers who are loaded with charisma and are absolutely void of Christian doctrine. Just a warning from Peter. So that's why Peter gives all a shake. In verse 7, he says, be serious and be watchful. You know, when we're walking out on a thin ice, we're serious. We're watchful. We're seeing. You know, when I take a step forward, is it starting to crack? Am I safe? We're serious on thin ice. When the end of times is at hand, our lives are on thin ice. We should be serious and watchful. So that is why Peter gives us this shake, just to remind us. Watchful in the sense that we have before us in this Bible the purposes of God we just talked about. And there's a time coming when all true Christians will be taken up. We can read it here in this revelation. Peter emphasizes that could be any time. He says, as a thief in the night. Wow. So, do the things we as Christians, followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, were appointed to do. Go. Proclaim before it's too late. Peter ends this thought with, be watchful in your prayers. Great thought to digest, isn't it? Peter would encourage us to call on God with matters that are Christ-centered above all. You know, Jesus said, when you pray, don't just chant. You know, repetitious. For Jesus says, you know, some people think in all their words, God will listen to them. But if you're not asking or if you're not talking to God, will he listen? Be thoughtful and watchful in your prayers. Speak to him heart to heart. In matters of eternal life, saved by grace. You know, he was there when Jesus taught him this simple lesson. Therefore, do not worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, even the world seeks. True. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Have a priority in your prayer life, coming to God. Yep. Many times we call on our Father for our needs. And that's what we do with our Father. Dad, I need your help. It's not a bad thing. But Peter is emphasizing what he learned from his Master, Jesus. Do the serious stuff first. You know, my neighbor rejects Jesus. Lord, help him see the light when I speak to him. That's the first thing. And then I'll go cut his grass. The need of others. Jesus said, this is the greatest commandment. Love thy neighbor. Love thy neighbor. After all, isn't that what Jesus is? Jesus is love. God is love. So now that Peter has our attention, he brings some detail to his general words of introduction, and he moves on to verse 8, where he writes, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Didn't I say that that's where his heart is? It's about love. Indeed, this student, Peter, student of the Master, Jesus, has learned well. We just read it. John records at the Last Supper, when Jesus has gone out to sell his Lord for the price of a common slave, because he was a greedy person. He was a thief. He was a worldly individual, even though he was in the presence of the Son of God. Didn't change his heart. He didn't have love. He had self-love. That's Judas. Well, when he had gone out, Jesus said to the disciples around the table, little children, I shall be with you a little longer. You will search for me. And then I said to the Jewish leaders, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And here Jesus was speaking of that godly, agape, self-sacrificing love. Not that, oh, I like you as long as it doesn't interfere with my agenda, friendship stuff. That isn't love. That's self-love. And here's a fundamental, foundational truth. Isn't it interesting that those who place their trust in Jesus to bring them into God's heaven for all eternity can assemble and treat each other, even strangers from afar away, as family, brothers and sisters, brotherly love. Interesting what the Holy Spirit can do to our hearts. That's because a believer who clings to Jesus in faith has given a divine help, has been given a divine helper, the Holy Spirit. We have someone to go alongside with us and can assemble and treat each other civilly. We are lifted up from the realms of the world, of all that stuff that goes on, and brought into a new standard by God with us. What a wonderful blessing. When Paul writes about this, about it in his letter to the Galatians, he writes, giving the good result of God with us, that is the Holy Spirit, our helper, he writes this. Well, before he wrote that, he wrote this. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Pretty nice, we're sealed. Now Paul says in his Galatian letter, the fruit of the Spirit is, well, another word you could say, the benefit of having God with us, the Spirit, is this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. You'll note that these benefits of having the Spirit of truth as our helper starts with love. Paul was also inspired to say, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest is love. So we can see that in his later years, Peter has certainly become wise to the things of God. For he has grown into a faithful disciple of Jesus, proclaiming the things Jesus has taught. Love thy neighbor. Love one another. And he concludes his statement in verse 8 by quoting the wisdom of Solomon, who said, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Sins, trespasses. If you're wronged, it's an easy thing to grasp the temptation to retaliate with evil for evil. Jesus says, don't be like that. You're not a follower of me if that's your nature. So that stirs up strife. Even Christians who fall off into that zone can do these sorts of things. Peter says, cling to the virtue that is fortified in you by your helper and forgive. Peter says, 7 times, Lord? Jesus says, 70 times 7. If one says, I stepped on your foot, please forgive me. You're forgiven. 70 times 7. That takes the power of our helper to help us along. You know, we read way back in the Book of Wisdom, 2 are better than 1. We don't go it alone. When we love the Lord Jesus, he sends us a helper. It's always good to have 2, to have counsel. Well, I think I should do it this way. No, the ice is too thin. Don't walk on it. It's good to have a helper. You know, I should retaliate against that person. No, you shouldn't. You're a child of love. Good to have a helper. 2 are better than 1. Yeah. Peter says, cling to that virtue that is fortified in you by your helper and forgive. That trespass will disappear. Love never fails. Love never fails. Then he goes to verse 9 and he writes, well, it's kind of like Proverbs, isn't it? You get little bits of wisdom from Peter. He gives more words of wisdom, and he encourages us with these words. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Without grumbling. Easy to do when you're a child of love, because we remember the fruit of the Spirit is joy. It's a good thing to be hospitable. You don't grumble. You're happy about doing it. Hospitable. The act of showing friendliness, kindness to someone outside your immediate circle. Another word that is closely associated with this is impartiality. perfect example is given by James, where he says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, that's a bad situation, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, see ya, but you do not give them the things which are needed, a warm coat, a warm meal, what does it profit? Useless words. Self-love. Here's the perfect picture of inhospitality. The grieving of the divine helper, the Holy Spirit, whose fruit to a believer is kindness, goodness, and above all, love. That's Peter's point here. Let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Be hospitable, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Book of Hebrews. There's a thought. God sent a messenger to you to refresh your heart. Are you a person of love or a person of the world? Quite a wonderful thing if you're a child of love and you entertain an angel. Imagine one day when you go into glory, an angel comes to your face, said thank you, and you just kind of take a couple steps back and say, wow, life is pretty interesting. Was back then. So in the gathering, the assembly of believers is well documented by the Apostle Paul that each born-again Christian is gifted in some special way for the benefit of the assembly. So in verse 10, Peter writes, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Peter's rehearsing Paul's teaching on this subject, where Paul wrote, there are a diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but is the same God who works all in all. There are differences, but there's similarities. The similarity is that it all comes together for the profit of the assembly of those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful thing. Builds up the church, it's called. Paul would go on into great detail about these things, but we don't have time to do that now. But Peter references that particular truth. So Peter acknowledges Paul's teaching and adds, minister to one another as good stewards. In other words, contribute to the assembly in a way that the helper leads you to the profit of the gathering of believers. Peter then adds in verse 10, of the manifold grace of God. It's been described by a commentator as the manifold grace of God. Our gracious God in heaven has gifted each believer with a magnificently varied ability to provide for growth and strength and unity in the gathering of the saints. Jesus Christ's special people. That's a lot of words, but it's got a great truth to it. That's why Peter encourages here, minister to one another. Don't sit back and neglect that wonderful color that you bring to the assembly, that beautiful canvas being painted by the saints, each with their own particular shade that produces a beautiful assembly, a collection of believers. And then we have verse 11. Peter concludes this brief sidestep with these verses. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the abilities which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. For we are all knit together in Jesus. To whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We You should note that Peter uses the words here, if anyone speaks. Many would try to bend those words to restrict this. You know, some would say, well, only the person standing up here can speak about these things. It's unfortunate in our society that many professionals try to convince others that because of their extended training and because their affiliation with certain associations, that only they have the authority to speak on these matters. Well, Peter has rejected that viewpoint. You only have to turn back a page or two to the second chapter of this particular letter. And verse 9 reads, speaking of the elect, that is believers, Peter says, but you, the elect, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. A royal priesthood. What is a priest? Is one who intervenes to God on behalf of one who can't draw near. That's the priest. He's an intermediary. So, every believer is a priest. Peter just said so. I remember Joe Reese and Peter Ricchetti on a plane one time. He brought this little story to us. They sat down in the seat, and there was another fellow sitting beside them, and Joe Reese said, the fellow says, hi, how are you? And Joe Reese says, well, we're priests. So the fellow was looking and saying, well, where's your caller? I don't see it. So Joe Reese had to bring them to this particular verse, that all believers are priests, royal priests. Amazing, wonderful. And what does the priest do? Proclaims the praises of him who called you out of darkness. Him, Jesus Christ, Savior. And what command did Jesus give to the believer? He said, go into all the world and proclaim the good news. That's in the Gospel of Mark. You can read it yourself. Proclaim, speak the praises of him who called you out of darkness. That's good news. That's the gospel. Simple. And surely others should hear about it who are stuck in the darkness of no hope. Of course, Peter emphasizes, don't run around speaking fables or child fairy tales or philosophies. Speak, as it says here, the oracles of God. Speak the things that you read in the Bible, not your own personal beliefs, not those things that make you feel good. That's self-love. That's not love. Speaking lies is not love. Speaking the truth is love. This is the truth. Peter continues with, minister with the abilities God provides. It's a warning that was presented by Paul, who wrote to Timothy these words, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, and all kinds of evil things, wranglings of men. These come from people who have corrupt minds, are destitute of the truth, who suppose godliness is a means of gain. For such, Paul says, withdraw yourselves. Don't be polluted with these types. These words may have reached Peter's ears, for he says here in his concluding words, that in all things God may be glorified, not self, not my bank account. God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To all believers, Peter reminds us to keep our eyes and hearts on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his good news of reconciliation. He wants to bring us to heaven. What a wonderful thing. In our speaking, we should be led by our divine helper, who will bring our conversation to the words of Jesus, who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." In that frame of mind, God, our Father, would be glorified. As Peter states here, "Through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And that's absolutely true. We love Jesus because he first loved us. And he has given us a future and a hope. You know, there's something that maybe I could add to Peter's good instruction here. True, Peter said, "You are a royal priesthood, his own special people." But that statement should never bring a believer to be puffed up. That is proud. The assembly of saints should never be a closed door, secret society, looking inward. What would Jesus say to those who show partiality, who are inhospitable, who discriminate, who live in self-love? He would not be pleased. And surely a time of judgment would be on the horizon for those who follow this philosophy. The dedication to the one who gives all eternal life will fall on one reality. If we are to walk in the way that will please our Lord and Savior, then that follows only one way: love. Jesus said, "He who loves his own life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep for eternal life." He who loves his life, that is one who goes through life serving himself. Self-love. Putting self first above all and everyone. That person is one who will not commit to another, will not humble themselves to put another first, won't trust anyone. For self is always before anything and anyone. How, as Jesus says, can that one accept a Savior and bow down and humble themselves for eternal life? Very difficult. But Jesus says, but with God, everything is possible. But Jesus continues the good news. If someone hates his life in this world, in other words, become one who rejects love of self and puts another first, that is, puts their trust in the Savior, that is love. Jesus the Christ. That person becomes a child of God for all eternity, becomes a part of that divine family of love one another for the future, and displays that virtue to others. It can't be withheld. Peter has given to us an inspired message from the heart, a refreshed heart, I might add, a heart of love. Heart for his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have a standard in front of us. It's been given to us by a follower of Jesus, Peter. So let's be serious. Let's consider the days ahead. Let's consider today. It could be our last. It could be the end of all things. For the thief may come tonight. And let's, as we become serious in these things and watchful, close this session with a prayer. We who love the Lord Jesus, who cast aside self-love, might want to consider these words that Peter has given to us as we go into the world. So let's pray this prayer as we conclude. Lord, keep me attentive to my divine helper's leading. Guide my steps today and the days ahead, that I might help others who are immersed in self-love, who are troubled and have no strength. Lead me in the steps that are founded on the rock of love. to give to a needy soul the good news of life and love. For I know love never fails. Father, we bring these words to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go forward.